Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
My name is Pete Bulette, and I, as they said, am the director of the of Chi Alpha here at the University of Virginia. I'm not the director of the university. That would be a step up, perhaps, but I don't know, but my wife and I started Chi Alpha 18 years ago. So we are starting our 19th year. And when we first arrived here, I was Chi, she was Alpha. That was it, baby. Like, it was just the two of us. And so we're just so humbled to see what the Lord has done through this fellowship for His glory. To Him be all the glory. I also work with a wonderful team that is both passionate and extremely gifted, and I look forward to you getting to know them. They are amazing people, and I'm just the mouthpiece tonight. I grew up in a small town in Illinois, 8,500 people, and if I told you, I could probably win a bet and know that no one's ever heard of it, okay? Small town in Illinois, and I met my wife in college. In her last semester, so don't give up too early, ladies, okay? So, anyways, I'm glad she didn't give up, you know what I'm saying, guys? I'm glad she stayed in the game. Anyways, she's my wife now of 21 years, so. She thought she was marrying a public accountant, and joke's on her, but. But we got married. We moved to St. Louis, Missouri, where I practiced in public accounting. And I worked right, if any baseball fans, I worked right across the street from Busch Stadium, where the St. Louis Cardinals played. By the way, last night I watched one of our alum play for the Phillies, Adam Haseley. Yeah, he got a hit last night. Anyways, that's a side note, but he's against the playing time with the Phillies. But anyways, so I used to work right across the street from Busch Stadium in one of those high rises and wore a suit and carried a briefcase. And then the Lord called us into campus ministry. My wife was a registered dietitian, and so we moved to the East Coast to do our training, and then we came here to start Chi Alpha. And so that is a little bit about our journey. Let me show you my family. Here's a picture of my family. This is our crew, if you can see them. My oldest is Ian. He is a freshman in high school, so he went to his first high school football game this weekend. That's right. And they got, he texted me, we're losing 42-0. I'm like, that sounds like my high school, man. Like, yeah, that must be in the Bulette curse or something. I don't know. Anyways, but he likes playing guitar. He likes playing sports, tennis, basketball, and so on. And then Nevaeh is my daughter, and she is our animal lover in our household. She loves all creatures, big and small, from horses to insects. This past week, she found the inchworm and asked many questions about the inchworm, like where do they live, where do they come from, what do they eat? We're like, Google it, you know? I don't know what to say. But she has got a tender heart. And then my youngest is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is the life of the party. He is wide open, and his greatest passion in life is, you guessed it, Legos. That's right. Last night, I was putting him to bed, and he said, Dad, if I became president, I would buy lots of Legos. I'm like, wait, set your... And, you know, I mean, the president part, yes, I love that, man. I would love for you to be president someday, and then you'll buy lots of Legos. So, but he also loves any sport that he can possibly play. He's never played hockey, but he loves to play it on our patio. But baseball is his favorite. So that's a little bit of my gang, and my wife is here somewhere tonight. I don't know where she's at, but she is a gift from God to my life. So that's a little bit about us. Let me just say this. As you walk into a room tonight, it can be a little bit overwhelming when you see hundreds of people pouring into this room. And if you're like me, I'm a little introverted, you know? And so I can be like, whoa, this is a lot. Let me just say this. We are built on these core groups that Appa talked about, which, by the way, Appa, that was awesome, man. You nailed it. You nailed it. That was so, man. I never get tired of hearing Jesus change lives. But anyways, if you walked in and it's a little overwhelming, just bear with us a couple weeks. This crowd quickly turns into a family, and you will have like the biggest family at UVA, and you will not be able to go anywhere without running into somebody that you know and are growing to love and share a love for Jesus with you. And so I just want to encourage you to hang in there a bit. We will do our best to know you and to make you understand how special you are to Jesus. Well, we're going to do a series this semester that I am really excited about. It is a series that I have never done in my 18 years here, so it is fresh-baked bread. That is a pun, you'll find out. Come to the table. Anyways, if you don't like lame jokes, you're going to struggle in Chi Alpha, okay? I mean, that's just the way it is. There's lame jokes flowing often. Okay. I'm a dad, what can I say? We are going to study the book of Luke, and we are calling it Come to the Table, Eating Our Way Through the Gospel of Luke. One theologian said this: when you read the Gospel of Luke, it is as if Jesus is on his way to a table, sitting at a table, or getting up from a table. There are tables all over the Gospel of Luke. And at these tables are probably some of the most profound teaching moments of Jesus' ministry. In fact, tonight, the story that we're going to be reading has two of these profound teaching moments. Bam, bam, it's like a left hook and then a right. Or that was a right and then a left. You know what I'm saying. It's these explosive teaching moments that you maybe you've even heard of them before, and they happened at a table. And so what we're going to do as we go through this series, we are going to pull up a chair, sit at the table, and watch the conversation happen as Jesus has these conversations with people that maybe they didn't wake up in the morning to expecting, but they find themselves at a table with Jesus, and this meal has the opportunity to change their lives, and the truth that is shared can revolutionize their life if they will embrace it. And so we get the privilege of pulling up a chair at that table and listening in and hearing the truth and encountering the same living Christ today as they did then. So that is what we're going to be doing for the first couple months of this semester. I am really excited about it. Now, let me say this. Well, let me pray before I get into the sermon. Will you guys just bow your heads for a moment? Gracious God, I thank you for every person in here. You know their name. You know their fears. You know the hesitancies of their heart. You know their address. And you have something for them tonight. And so, God, we say, speak. And when you speak, may every other voice be silenced. We bow our hearts and our wills to your word, for you are King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are probably few places on the face of the earth that are more filled with tension than a middle school cafeteria. I know that's what you're thinking, right? You know what I'm talking about. The tension of the middle school cafeteria. Every cafeteria has the same tables in it. You know what I'm talking about? There is the cool kids table, right? Where you have to wear the right brands and have the right shoes, which, Appa, you had a good shoe game going on. I'm not going to lie. Like, you had a good shoe game. And Noah discipled the whole person in the shoe game. But Noah's got some good shoe game, too. But anyways, the point is there's the cool kids table. And you have to have a certain kind of swag to kind of fit at their table, right? And then there's the academic table. And at the academic table, we'll call it the high-ranking table, I don't know what you want, high-track table, you know, they're, you know, taking all the AP courses, your table, you know, anyways. the academic table, you know, I don't know, I've never sat at that table, I don't really know what you talked about, maybe like you quiz each other on the periodic table, you know, I don't know, how many digits of pi do you know, like, you know, like, but there's the academic table. Then there's the athlete table, right? This is where the basketball player sat. That's where I sat. for a couple years. So they're talking about stats and they're talking about standings. And then right next to that table in my middle school, I don't know about your middle school, was the cheerleader table, right? And so those tables typically weren't too far apart. And then after the cheerleading table, then there's the band table, right? Anybody sit at the band table, the music table? Maybe you talked about your favorite. Yeah, that's right. I hear the horn section back there. Okay, anybody say, one of you at least. And so there's the band table, and then there's always this table too. There's the gamer table. You know what I'm talking about? Like the video game table. Okay, somebody like, that's my table. Yeah, but my sons. Actually, I came home and all three of them were playing Minecraft today when I came home. It's like, okay, yeah, all right. We applaud Jesus and Minecraft, you know, so anyways. So anyways, there's the gamer table. And they're talking about, you know, what kind of stuff do you have to build stuff? And, you know what's going on. So all the middle school cafeterias have these tables. Now, where's the moment of tension? Here's the moment of tension. When you get your plate or your tray, we had trays, you know, and you turn around, and where will you sit? What table is your table? What table is the table that will be happy to welcome you to their table, right? And what if it's what if the table that you thought you're going to is full? And you're like, oh man, my table is full, right? And so you walk up with your tray and you're kind of hoping they'll be like, hey dude, pull up a chair, we'll make room. There's always room for one more. And you're like, yeah, that's right. Okay, great, right? And you're hoping, but you know, you don't really know. Or even worse, is you're the first one. And so you sit at the table first. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And you know what your fear is. What if they walk right past you and sit at the other table, right? The table you thought was your table, that you realize in that moment you sit down and they walk right past you, that you realize in that moment that you're not really in the friend group, that you're not really cool enough, smart enough, athletic enough, gamer enough, I don't know. And they walk by you and they start their own table. Well, what we're going to see tonight is we're going to look over the shoulder of Jesus and we're going to see him wave some people over to his table. And it is a shock who he waves to come sit at his table. In fact, it sent ripple effects through Israel when he did it. What we're going to read tonight literally sent ripple effects and actually led to his crucifixion. Because we're going to look at two questions. Number one, we're going to look at this. Who did he invite? Who did he wave over to his table? And number two, what was the nature of the feast at his table? And what we're going to find out is both of the answers were absolutely shocking and jarring and, dare I even say, revolutionary for his day. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a quote by an author by the name of Dorothy Sayers. And she said this. She said, to do them justice, the people who crucified Jesus did not crucify him because he was a bore. Oh, no, no, no. On the contrary, he was too dynamic to be safe. She goes on to say, it's been left for later generations to muffle up his shattering personality and to surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. And I love what she says. She says this. She says, we have effectively declawed the Lion of Judah. We have certified him meek and mild, and we have made him a house cat for pale priests and pious old ladies. What we're going to see tonight in our passage is that Jesus was too dynamic to be safe. He was far from a bore. And so let's look, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and let's see who Jesus waved over to come sit at his table and what the nature of that feast is. At his table. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. It goes Old Testament, New Testament, and then the New Testament. The second half of the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's a third of the four Gospels that give us an account of Jesus' life. In my Bible, it's 1,029. We're going to start in verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. And Luke says this: "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him." Okay, stop for just a second. What just happened was absolutely shocking. See, tax collectors were some of the most reviled people by religious people in their day. And let me tell you why. A tax collector was somebody who is known for being dishonest. He was somebody who is known for abusing their authority. See, they worked for the Roman government. And in this day, the Roman government was dominating and ruling over Israel. And so the Jewish people had this hope, and the hope was this, that one day God would set them free from the rule of the Roman Empire. And so in the Jewish person's mind, it wasn't just Jews against Rome, it was God against Rome. And the tax collector had sided with Rome in order to work with them. And so he sided against God. So it wasn't just he was against his people, he sided against God. He was God's enemy in a Jewish person's mind. Are you following me? Surely, if you side with Rome, you're God's enemy. Now think about what it must have been like when Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the one who ultimately will claim to be the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of Israel, comes up to a tax collector's booth and comes up to this tax collector named Levi. What would Levi have expected? He would have expected this: a word of condemnation, "You traitor," or a word of disdain, or a word of rebuke. And instead of disdain, condemnation, and rebuke, what does he get? He gets an invitation. He says, "Hey, follow me." And of course, Levi probably, everybody around it comes to a standstill. And Levi must think, does he know? Yeah, he knows I'm a tax collector. I'm in the booth right now. If there was any, I got the uniform on right now. He knows who I am. Shocking. I was thinking about this. I think at UVA, it may be equally as shocking that Levi got up and left everything and followed Jesus. Because in some ways, Levi is living the dream that most UVA students long for. Let's think about it. He's wealthy. Being a tax collector made you wealthy. That's why you're willing to suffer the disdain, because, man, you're going to be rich. And then, not only that, here's the other thing. He grew up Jewish, but he cast all of his religion aside, and he lived free. He was liberated. Long ago, he said, "No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live." He was liberated. He was rich. He could go live exactly how he wanted to live. And when Jesus, the rabbi, comes up, he is quick to respond. Why is he so quick to respond? I'll tell you why. Because all the wealth and the liberation left him empty. It didn't fulfill what it promised to fulfill. But he probably thought, "I've probably gone too far. I've done too much. There's no way that I could ever come back to God. So I'll live the life that I created for myself." But at the first opportunity, when Jesus offers him, he doesn't hesitate, because he knows the emptiness of wealth and liberation apart from purpose and the plans of God. And so he gets up. And then it says in verse 29, what happens next? "Then Levi held a great banquet." He probably had a big house. That's probably a pretty big banquet, right? "Great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?'" Okay, so Levi gets up, he meets Jesus, And he is so excited about this chance that he has. He's like, Jesus waved me over to his table today. No, you don't understand. Like, you need to meet this guy. I was in the tax collector. He's like, hey, come over to my table. And so then he says, I got to introduce my friends. Of course, the Pharisees are livid. They're extremely upset. Why are the Pharisees upset? Because the Pharisees are the people who do everything right. These are the people who their ritual purity means everything to them. All, so much so, they've taken the ritual purity laws from the temple, and they say, we're going to be so pure, we're going to take the laws from the temple and move them into our house. And we're going to live by the same ritual purity laws in our house. And anybody who comes and sits at our table has to abide by those same ritual purity laws. Because, if you will, in the cafeteria, they were the self-righteous table. We've got it down. We know how to do it. Okay? And here's Jesus eating with people who are so far from being ritually pure. And here's what you need to understand. Go ahead and you can show the slide. This is what it means when you eat with somebody in that day. It wasn't just like, oh, well, there was an empty seat. No, to eat with somebody signified a special relationship between the participants of the meal. In other words, it was it was acceptance and affirmation of that person to eat with them. And so how in the world could Jesus eat with the enemies? The traitors, those who sided with Rome, those who are so far from being ritually pure. No, if the kingdom of God comes, he's going to sit at our table, at the righteous table. He's not going to sit at the table of these other guys. And so they ask a question. They ask a question of Jesus. Why do you sit with, or actually they ask a question to his disciples. Why do you guys sit and eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And of course, Jesus overhears the question and he jumps in. Okay? So let's see how Jesus responds in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, Jesus says, these are the people that I came for. When I was preparing this message, I was reminded of an alum and her story. You'll find out why in a second. She was a young lady who didn't grow up in a Christian home. She came to the mug party. She was surprised to be at the mug party, but she was there. And then she ended up getting into a core group. She met a core group leader. She ended up getting into a core group. And then it was time to register for the fall retreat. And the fall retreat was over her 18th birthday. So she was like, oh, man. Well, is that what I thought I would do on my 18th birthday? But her core group leader was very convincing and talked her into going to this retreat on her 18th birthday. And she was not a follower of Jesus, but there she was. So Friday night, she hears the message and quickly leaves after the message. And she and her core group leader go back to the room. And her core group leader's name was Julia. And Julia said, are you ready to accept Jesus and start following Jesus? And her response was this. She said, I'm honestly not sure God would even want me. And Julia, being such a capable core group leader, said, oh, no, you have it wrong. See, Jesus, he didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. He came for people like you. That's a good answer, right? He came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. See, she had a misunderstanding. You had to make yourself good enough so then you could be at the table versus come to the table and Jesus then works in your life and transforms you, right? So it is the next night, Saturday night of the retreat, and message is given and she starts to pray and she walks out the back and goes outside by herself and hundreds of students still at the retreat and inside at the retreat. And she starts to pray and she said, she prayed that, she says, I realize how sinful I am and that I don't feel like the kind of person that you would want, God. But if you want me, will you just let me know? An honest prayer. And out came another student through the doors, sees her, walks over to her, and begins to pray with her. And she begins to pray this: God wants you. God wants you. She just prayed. I don't know if you'd even want me in your kingdom, much less your family. And then this girl who didn't even hear the prayer comes and starts praying, God wants you. And so that night, this young lady embraced Christ and made Jesus the Lord and Savior of her life. After she does that, she walks right back into the main meeting room, and her birthday has just struck 18. She just turned 18 while she was doing it, right? She walks back in, and her core group is there waiting for her. They put a tiara on her head, a box of Oreos, put her in a chair, and carry her around to celebrate her, okay? She said in that moment, it was like God saying, you belong here. This is your family. Welcome in. And that young lady is Sarah Fletcher. And Sarah, for those of you who are new to Chi Alpha, Sarah is now on our staff. That changed her life. And that's Jenny, who came out and prayed with her, an international student from Singapore, who's now a journalist in Singapore. I asked Sarah, I said, what was it that made you think that you may not be acceptable to God? And she, if you know Sarah, eloquently wrote, she said, I knew how sinful I was, and I didn't think I was good enough. She said, I had this understanding that God's kingdom was more like an Ivy League school than a hospital, and I knew my application would not be accepted. And then she said, I knew that my pedigree probably wasn't good enough because I grew up in a home with alcohol and mental health issues. And if my parents didn't take much interest in me growing up, then how could I imagine a God who would take interest in me and actually want me to be a part of his family? And she said, I started to think about what in the world would I have to offer God? But see, when Jesus comes to the table and sits with Levi and tax collectors and sinners, he says over you and he says over me, I've come for people who don't have their life together. I've come for people who have made a mess of their life. I've come for people who are the ordinary people. I came for you. And I don't know what your story is, but perhaps you resonate with Sarah tonight. Can I tell you, there's a seat at the table for you. That Jesus came for the sick, for the ordinary, and for those who made a mess of their lives. Well, if that isn't enough, the conversation at the table keeps going. You guys ready? And here's what we get ready to find out. We find out, what is the nature of this feast? What is the nature of this feast that Jesus is asking Levi and his friends to join? Here's what he says. They said to him, this is the Pharisees, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, they will fast. In other words, he's saying this. Don't you understand the moment that you are in? This is a whole new day. Okay, why do you fast? You fast for this reason. When you need God's mercy and you're praying for his kingdom to come. Well, guess what? As I sit here, God's kingdom has come. And you now see the mercy of God sitting at a table with tax collectors and sinners. What you fast for is here. And Jesus is saying, oh, you guys don't understand what's going on, do you? And so he tells them these two quick parables. He says this. So he told them these parables. No one tears a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch of the new one will not match the old. Okay, so Jesus is saying this. Okay, some of you guys saw me walk up with this bag. You're like, he has a Madewell bag. Jesus says, no one would go to Madewell. Okay, guys, you probably don't get this moment. Girls, get this moment. Okay. These jeans retail for $128. Okay? Okay. Jesus says, no one who needs a patch in their lawn mowing jeans would go to Madewell and buy a brand new pair of Madewell jeans and just, my scissors are dull, and cut a hole in the Madewell jeans. No one would do that. Okay, if that caused you to wince, then you just started to understand what Jesus said. Why? Because Jesus is too valuable to turn into patchwork for your life. You don't take something as valuable as Jesus and the work that he's coming to do and try to just mix it with the old. He is way too valuable just to take a little patch from your life and say, I'll take a little patch of Jesus. No, 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 no. If you do that, you don't understand the value and the power of Jesus. You would never do that with a pair of jeans. And then he tells another story. He says no one would take an old wineskin and fill it with new wine. Why? Because a wineskin was made out of the gut of a sheep, and it was flexible, so you tie off the end and you could put new wine, and during the fermentation process it could expand. But if you took an old wineskin that had dried out and become brittle, it's predictable what's going to happen. You put the new wine in there, and as it ferments, it's going to blow out the sides and the wine's going to go everywhere. And anybody who heard these two parables, who were at this meal, they sat there, they put their forks down and they said, you're right, there's no way we would do that. Why? Because the wine was too valuable and too powerful for old wineskins. And what Jesus is saying is, what you need to understand is what I am bringing is in, you can't just mix it with your old life. If you mix it with your old life, I will tell you what will happen. It will be absolutely destructive to your life. No, 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 no. It's a whole new day. It's a whole new way to live. You receive a new king when you receive me. But you receive a king who loves you and knows how to walk you towards God's plans and purposes for your life. So what did that look like for the Pharisees? Here's what it looked like for the Pharisees. It looked like that they had to stop depending on their own self-righteousness and superiority and pride, and they had to embrace a new currency of grace in their lives, that they weren't good enough, that they indeed were the sick ones. They were the ones who needed the doctor. They had to humble themselves and stop trusting in their GPA of righteousness. What did it look like for the tax collector? Well, you guys read it. What did it say? He left everything and followed him. Can I put that in a Pete Buellett paraphrase? Let me tell you the Pete Buellett paraphrase. Here it is. You ready? Everything changed. See, the tax collector knew this, Levi knew this, that he couldn't just take a little bit of Jesus and tack it on to his old life and sail on, but he knew that he had to reorient his life around Jesus. He couldn't still live a life of self-rulership. He had a king now. He had a new authority, a whole new authority for his life. See, here's the problem. Many of us have tried using Jesus as patchwork. Something so valuable and so powerful. And we just want a little patchwork. You know, it looks like this. God, if you could get me into, you know, a prestigious school, that'd be great. And then once you get here, you're like, hey, God, if I could get into, like, the prestigious club, you know, I don't know if you saw, I tried out for that a cappella group. Like, if I could get in, like, that would be great. And now that I'm here, I'd like to have a good GPA so I get the interviews that I want to get, so I can work for the people I want to work for. Like, that would be really great. And while I'm here, I might as well get the spouse of my dreams. Like, God, could you, you know, could you, Pete met his, like, could you help me get the spouse of my dreams? But don't meddle in the rest of my life. I don't really want the depths of my heart to really change. I don't really want to have a deep transformation. I just kind of want some patchwork. If you could like help me out with that, that would be really nice. And Jesus says, if you approach me like I'm patchwork, you don't understand me at all. I'm a whole new way of living, a whole new currency and a whole new king, the currency of grace, and a king that loves you and has plans and purposes for your life. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a young man who, when he came to UVA, was an atheist. And he was really, really smart. He graduated in 2.5 years. Started a business while he was in college. He's already started a couple businesses, sold a couple businesses. And we would meet up. He got to know a lot of Chi Alpha people because his roommate was in Chi Alpha, and we started having breakfast together and grabbing lunches together. And I'll never forget the morning he came into the Italian villa and he said, Pete, I've started following Jesus. This had been a couple years in the making. He's met with me. He'd met with Ken Elzing. He'd met with like half of Chi Alpha. I mean, this guy, like he was a seeker. And he came to start following Jesus. And I said to him, I said, your life, right there in Italianville, I said, your life is getting ready to change in ways that you cannot imagine. Fast forward a few months, we're back in Italian Villa. He's like, do you remember saying that? I said, sure, I remember saying that. That's not my normal spiel, but I said, sure, I remember saying that. He said, you are so right. Because King Jesus started transforming his desires, transforming what it meant to succeed in life, transforming what he dreamed of. And to this day, he's been transformed. Because see, he recognized that Jesus was not just a piece of patch, but it was a whole new currency. That it was a currency of grace, and there's a whole new king. He's not patchwork for his life. And when he submitted his life to Jesus, and Jesus became his king, he revolutionized his life. And I thought about Levi, who's also known in the Bible as Matthew, who would become one of the 12 disciples, who would write one of the 4 gospels. I mean, imagine that. This tax collector who is seen as the enemy of God. Jesus waves him over to his table. He says, I want you at my table. And he turns in to one of the 12 disciples of the Messiah. And he wrote one of the 4 gospels. And it's believed in church history that he spent 15 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus preaching Jesus in Jerusalem until he became a missionary, where he went on to the mission field and died as a martyr. You know what that tells me? It tells me this. This former tax collector never once regretted Jesus revolutionizing his life. Why? Because he gave his life telling other people that there was a seat at the table for them. It so revolutionized his life, he was willing to put his life at risk and ultimately die a martyr's death so other people could know that there's a seat at the table with their name on it and that they could feast with God Almighty and be restored to the plans and purposes that he has for their life. That is the good news. Well, I'm going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to quietly come forward, but will you please give me your attention? Actually, let's stand for a moment. Please focus in on me. There's two types of people I'd like to close appealing to. Number one, perhaps you're here tonight and you wonder if there would be a seat at the table for you. I mean, you know what your weekend was like. And you wonder, have you gone too far? Have you done too much? Or perhaps you're like Sarah and your family's like, well, if my parents didn't seem to take too much interest in me, well, would God? Would he really love me? Maybe you know your sinfulness. Maybe you wonder if you're enough for him. When Jesus sat at the table with Levi and the tax collectors, he answered that he came for people whose lives are a mess, who don't have it all together, who are ordinary. Chi Alpha is just a fellowship of people who Jesus found like that. And I could parade people up here, the Appas and the, I know stories. And Jesus said, I want him at my table. And his life's never been the same. There's a seat table in the kingdom of God with your name on it. Tonight is your night to come sit at that table. I don't have this in my notes. I didn't plan on doing it, but I believe we're in a holy moment. So if you will you just humor me for a moment and just, would you just close your eyes for the privacy of this moment? I'm going to ask some people if they want to come to the table tonight. If you are here tonight and you're saying, Pete, that's me. I'm like Sarah was. I want you to know God wants you tonight. There's a currency of grace that awaits you. If you will just turn from your own self-reliance and self-rulership and turn to him. If that is you tonight, and you say, I want to turn. I want to come to the table tonight. Will you just raise your hand? I'm looking. Yes, I see. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Yep, yep, yes. Others, this is your night. Yes, yes. Your heart is pounding right now. Anybody else? I want to pray a very simple prayer. Heavenly Father, those raised hands are a movement of them getting up from their tax collector booth and saying, I want to follow Jesus. So I want to encourage you to pray in your own words. Just repent of your sin. Say, I'm sorry for my own self-rulership. I need your grace. Thank you that you came for sinners like me, for the sick who need a doctor. Lord, meet them tonight. Fill them with your spirit, a power to live differently under your kingship. For your glory and their good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hold on just a second. There's another group of people in here I want to appeal to tonight as we close. Say, yeah, I know about Jesus, but if I'm really honest, I've just been making patchwork. Jesus says, oh, no. I'm way too valuable and way too powerful just to be patchwork for your life. I was talking to a student who just this past week who said, basically, he didn't use these words, but I've been making Jesus patchwork for my life. Last year was about Jesus being patchwork. He said, I felt like my feet were on two different platforms and they were floating in opposite directions until I fell in the middle. And he told me about how he fell in the middle and he crashed in the middle. Because Jesus says, you can't just use me to be patchwork. I'm way too valuable and way too powerful for that. But the good news is, he then shared about how Jesus had become more than patchwork for his life. He was the new king. And so if that is you tonight, I just want, as we close and we talk about following Jesus and Jesus being enough, I want you to say, Jesus, I'm not playing the patchwork game. You're not a pair of Madewell jeans. I'm just cutting a little patch out of. May we understand this with Jesus. It's an all new day. And we get an all new king who loves us and has plans and purposes for our lives. And we get to live in an all new kingdom that values different things, but a kingdom that will never fade, that comes to glory. Let's close by singing this song together. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to bring the all new day. Be our all new king so we can live in your all new kingdom for your glory and our good. Let's sing together. Tonight, you committed your life to follow Jesus. I just want to encourage you to do one simple thing. Tell a friend, somebody sitting around you, that something was going on in your heart tonight and you gave what God wanted to do in your heart. You gave it to him. And you started to follow Jesus tonight. Amen. Well, we have a gift we want to give you as we close. On the edges of the aisles, there is a key tag. It's a kind of an annual tradition. And on that key tag, can I have a key tag so I can show you? On that key tag, on one side, is simply a table. Because we want you to always remember that Jesus invites you to his table, that you are welcome at his table as his son, as his daughter, all right? Amen? And on the other side, it just says Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship. What you'll see is you'll see these all around grounds. People put them on their backpacks. It's kind of like an ichthus, oh yeah, they're one of us. Okay. Anyways, so you put it on your backpack. Let it be a reminder that Jesus wants you at his table. Okay. Before I give the benediction, remember there are cookies and ice cream outside. Insomnia Cookies donated a lot of cookies, so eat up. Let me give the benediction. We went just a few minutes over what we normally do. Let me give a benediction. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. Shalom. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.